I'm not going to tell you where to turn in your scripture today. I'm going to see if you know where to turn. Who's walking in the Spirit this morning? I titled this sermon, The Magna Carta of Christian Liberty. The Magna Carta, and that's what this book is known for. So, and I left it off there because I knew the first thing you'd do is look up there and say, where'd you go? So who knows where I'm headed? Martin Luther used to call this his wife. Yeah, he said, this book is my wife. We're going to the book of Galatians. Matter of fact, we'll be starting today. We're going to start a series where we go through those four books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There's 20 chapters in those four books. And some naive Bridge a Hoper might think that, oh, that means we'll be here for 20 weeks. Yeah, right. We will be in these four books till Jesus comes, probably. No, they are so rich with New Testament doctrine. Today we'll be trying to cover a chapter, but after that we will be taking it in shorter things because this is practical teaching to the New Testament church. And a lot of the things that you know how a lot of Christians have verses memorized, but they just don't know where they're at? A lot of them are right here in this book. So a lot of the things that we really hold firm to is right here in the book of Galatians. So let's read this first chapter, and then we'll discuss it some. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Jesus, or in the grace of Christ, Christ means the anointed one, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That means doomed to destruction. And we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I will make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from a man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, that's the desert, and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none other than the apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Sicilia. But I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this book. I thank you, God, for the freedom that you teach in this book. I pray, God, that our ears would be open and our minds would be attentive to what the Spirit of the Lord has to say today. And I pray, God, that there would be a decided mark put in our hearts of our faith and our doctrine and our soundness in you, God. I pray, God, that some things that are cloudy would become clear today in the Spirit of God, and that freedom would be held up, and the things that you have brought for us and bought for us paid a special price, Lord, that we would embrace, God, and we would not easily move away from this doctrine. So, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Galatians is written by an apostle, but it was written by Paul. Apostle means one who is sent. It very probably is the very first book of the New Testament that was written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I know some of you think the Bible is written in order, but it's not. So Galatians was written probably around A.D. 48, so year 48. The Gospels, most of the Gospels were written between 65 and 75. So this book is like 20 years before Matthew is starting to be wrote, and Mark. He's the first one throwing it out there. It's not written to one single church. So most of the books, Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus, right? Most of these little books that are written were written to address one church. But there's several churches in this. In this area now, it's Asia Minor. It would actually be Turkey at that time. But the scriptures specifically talk about Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So he's addressing all these churches, and is definitely addressing a problem. And normally Paul is very... he's got a southern style where he just, "Hey boys, how's it going? You know, it's good to be here. I'm so glad to be with you." But today, when he starts this book of Galatians, he says, "Grace and mercy, now let's get to it. You need to hear this." I mean, he is, in other words, this is real heavy on Paul. This is something really, really important. You remember these words, Jesus plus anything is a minus. Jesus plus anything else is a minus. He stands alone. And when you start adding to the gospel of Christ, you're working a negative. So he is talking about the Judaizers is what they're called. And it's Christians, Jews from Judea, who are coming in and beginning to teach the church that they've got to keep the law, specifically that they have to be circumcised to be Christians. And so Paul is really hot and heavy on that. And so when you're wanting to come against doctrine that has been taught, sometimes you'll do it theologically, but if you don't have a case to stand on theologically, you attack the person that preached it. You discredit the person that preached it and saying, "He ain't nothing. Why are you listening to Paul? He's not even an apostle." Right? There's 12 apostles and he ain't one of them. Why are you guys listening to this? So therefore, when you get through this book, you're going to see that Paul has to start to stand up and give his credentials. So, and that's what he just did in chapter 1. He said, "Guys, I'm not called by man. Man did not call me. Man did not teach me. I didn't go to the school of Peter," right? I'm not regurgitating what Peter has taught me. I'm telling you things that for 3 years in the desert that God Almighty has revealed to me. If you think the last thing that he told me was when he knocked me off my horse and say, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" you're wrong. After that, and he restored my sight, I went to the desert. I didn't go to the school of Peter. I went to the desert, and he has downloaded the gospel because he knew I was called to preach to the Gentiles, and he wanted to get this doctrine straight from day one. So you get what I'm saying? Paul's really saying there's some things in here that's really his credentials are in chapter 1. So he's really addressing this. So you might say, well, this is a book that's addressing a different doctrine. No, this book is directed at a perversion of the gospel. This is not a different gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel that we preach. And we need to remember it because it hasn't stopped. Okay? Paul begins by telling who he is, and then he goes right in and he's... let me make one other point. When you receive a call of God on your life, you want to go preach, or you want to go teach, or you want to go become a nurse, or whatever God has called you to do. You want to get to it because, man, all of a sudden now I know what God wants me to do. Let me go. And you're going to shoot yourself in the foot if you're not careful. So I want you to know, there's a lot of people that believe that Paul got knocked off his horse on a Saturday, and Monday he started preaching the gospel. That's not true. You know, 3 years he's getting alone with the Lord to get what he believes, to get his doctrine downloaded. And then comes back, stays for 15 days with Peter and just says, who I am, this is the gospel that I'm going to preach. And then 15 years later, he goes on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. So I just want you to say, everyone has to have a training period. And new believers don't like to go through their training. They want to skip that. And you will shipwreck. I promise you, you will shipwreck if you don't go through your training. There's going to be things that you're going to learn. And here's the danger of shipwrecking. When you shipwreck, you don't go alone. You're going to take many, many... So the higher up you go... See, 6 years ago, my life, if I had lost out with Jesus 6 years ago, it wouldn't have affected you. But today, it would. If you heard today, hey, Eric's having an affair on Treva, some of you would never come back to the church. Why? Because of disappointment. And then you'd say, well, if he lied about that, what else is he lying about? So our lives affect each other. Don't short your training. It's a time of maturing. Matter of fact, Paul goes on. He says, lay hands on no man suddenly. And we've always thought that meant don't slap people. No, I don't mean slap people. We lay hands on people when we credential them, when we anoint them, right? We lay hands. God bless this person as they go out on this missionary journey. That's what he's talking about. He said, don't do that too quick. You wait till that person is proven. Why? He knew. He knew. If they get shipwrecked, they may shipwreck a bunch of other people. So he starts off in the scripture and he says, hey, blessing and peace. In other words, if you were coming up against a Jewish believer, you would say shalom, which meant peace. Peace to your house, right? Shalom has a total... Google that sometime. It's a wonderful... means completeness. But the Greeks that were being saved, the Greek Christians, they didn't say shalom to each other. So that's why he uses the two words, grace and peace. And you'll see that in almost every salutation that he has. And then punch, let's get to it, right? Verse 3, who gave himself for our sins. So I want you to know immediately, he says, Jesus is the substance of the gospel. We're talking about the Magna Carta of our Christian faith today. I want you to understand that the book of Galatians is sealing something in your life. So we talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Christians, when they first get saved, about the first few years, every time you get in a service where the Spirit of God is moving, and the pastor gets up and say, who needs to be saved today? You've been walking with Jesus 3 years and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you say, I need to get saved. No, you don't. You're already saved. You probably need to repent for some things, but you don't need to get saved again. Now, Pentecostals, I'm going to preach all over your feet today. I hope you get ready. Because we have not preached grace in our churches. I got saved at 7 years old. Now, how wicked can a 7-year-old be, right? Got saved, but God's sin in my heart, so God still saved me. I mean, it was a wonderful salvation. I knew God had set me apart immediately. I knew God had done something in my life. But for the first, 10, 15 years, I was pretty convinced I was going to hell. Every time the Spirit of God would move, I'd think, oh, dear Jesus, save me. Well, I was God's, I mean, I had an encounter with the Holy Ghost when I was 7 years old. He not only saved me, filled me with baptized me with the Holy Spirit the same night. So I stayed at the altar several hours. It was a marvelous experience. I think God knew I better download this boy quick. But I can remember going to the altar and praying, and I'd say, God, I'd get right with the Lord, and I'd say, God, strike me down right now. Because I knew that I'd go to heaven at that moment. But you let these feet slip out the doors of the church, and I wouldn't get to my car before my mouth would be betraying me or something, dirty thoughts. I was thinking about that this morning, and I thought, what have I done? I went through the Ten Commandments, and I thought, until Jesus made them harder in the New Testament, I ain't ever broke a Ten Commandment. Maybe working on the Sabbath. Okay, 1 out of 10. Come on, give me some grace. And yet, are you understanding me? And yet I dealt with all this guilt. I dealt with this feeling that I'm going to burst hell wide open. Guys, I got saved and was in the church. I mean, we didn't miss church 3 times a week. Revivals for 2 weeks. We were, and then when we got a little older, man, we go to church on every other night that we could. This is about the only thing as a Christian can do is eat and go to church, right? Anything else is going to send you to hell, according to the old doctrine. So I had this constant mentality that I'm doing something wrong. I'm doing something bad. I had no idea of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? Not yet. We'll go on. But very first thing you need to know is Jesus is the substance of the gospel. So in other words, if you ever have to preach, if you ever have to teach, you will never go wrong lifting up Jesus. He is the substance of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Get it? Did you get that? God didn't come to condemn you. The Holy Spirit convicts us, but conviction draws us to Christ. Let's not lose hold of that. It's all about Jesus. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every one of you in here. Every one of you have sinned. In other words, until you ask Jesus into your heart, you was going to hell. Because there was sin that was unaccounted for. And that had to be accounted for, because Romans 6:23 then says, for the wages of sin is death. So for sin, there's a price tag. But the gift of God paid that. Jesus is the substance of the gospel. So 5:8, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you hated him, he loved you. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? So then John 16 says this. And he's talking to, now this is Jesus speaking, so when it says he's actually talking about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he'll convict the world of sin. Now, how many of you have been convicted of sin in your lifetime? Right? You got to deal with the sin problem. You got to come to the altar one day and say, Jesus, woo, I didn't know I was so wicked. I didn't know, Jesus, there was a price tag to every lie I ever said and everything that I harbored in my heart. I just didn't know. Forgive me. Thank you for paying that price. And at that point, something totally wonderful happens in your life. But with that something wonderful, you've realized at that point you have an enemy of your soul. And so with that truth, the adversary steps up to the plate and begins to tell you lies. And he begins to say, wasn't that a wonderful emotional experience? you know, when you cry, didn't that make you feel really good? But there ain't nothing changed about you. You and I still know you're wicked. You're just as evil as when you walked into this building. I don't care if you hugged every person in the building. I know you, and you know you. And usually before you get to your car, you're doubting your salvation experience. And that's what happened at Galatia and these churches. He preached the gospel that it's all about Jesus. It's all about faith. It's not about keeping the law. It's not about works, lest any of us can boast of our salvation. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. That's why we're so adamant that even baptism is not essential for salvation, because baptism is a work. I want you to understand salvation is by grace. Grace means the favor of God through faith, and that alone. Now, Christians, we've done a pretty messed up job of trying to tell people all the hoops that they've got to jump through if they're going to be a child of God. I'm telling you, it's about when you get to the point where you can say this: I believe that there's a God in heaven who created this world, who sent his Son on this earth to die for my sins. I believe his name is Jesus Christ, and he loved me, and he died for me, and he paid the price for my sins, and I accept him into my heart. And I will never reject that. I accept him. I want you to know that's the foundation for your salvation. It's not about how you wear your hair, whether you believe in makeup or no makeup or dresses or no dresses or wear something, right? Dresses, pants, something. Put something on. But just because you wear dresses don't make you more holy than anybody else. Let me just say this. And whether you can have fun at the movies. Now, I don't believe in putting ungodly things before your eyes. But I believe we got liberty. I believe it's all right for me to go skating. I believe it's all right for these teenagers to go to the pool party today. I'm going to tell you, when we got saved, we didn't do that. Buddy, if you were in the water with a woman, you better have shirt on, pants to your knees. My God, if that woman sees your knees, she's going to lust after you. That sends the wrong image when you get married, right? You get married, I took off my shirt and I thought, oh, well, this, oh, look at this, baby. And she's like, whoa, where'd all that hair come from? You need a razor, boy. It ain't about that. Now, you stay with me today because I want to bring some things to you. He says the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of sin. Okay, he did that. And then the next line is what throws us. And he says, and of righteousness. And Christians scratch your head and say, why is the Holy Ghost going to convict me of righteousness? And then the last thing it says, and of judgment of the world to come. Judgment is coming. That's why you need to get saved. Why is he going to convict us of righteousness? Because most of our life, we walk through this life feeling like a dirty dog. Matter of fact, the church just trains you to say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a worm. No, you ain't. Excuse my language. No, you are not. You're not a worm. And I'm tired of you calling yourself a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner saved by grace. You were. Now you are a saint. That's what Peter calls you. So we got to understand this righteousness thing. That Christ, when he saves you, positionally, you stand righteous. That does not mean that everything you do is righteous. That's called sanctification, and it takes a while. Matter of fact, I don't know if any of us ever attains it, but we get a little better, right, as we walk with Jesus. Here's the key, is I think Christians ought to enjoy the journey. The journey of salvation, the journey of sanctification in your life ought to be enjoyable. But if you've got Christians always telling you what a worm you are and how unsanctified you are and how to wear your hair or what you can dress or what you can say, and I'm telling you, all that legalism just piles on us and you don't feel righteous. And so therefore, you are sin conscious, not righteous conscious. So everything you do, you're just thinking, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. I can never please God. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, you've got a DNA transfer at salvation. You changed daddies. Your father is not Satan any longer. Your father now is God, Jehovah, the creator of this world. And you are a son of God, according to John 1:14. He's given you the privilege and the right to be a son of God. Man, I know we're not supposed to walk in arrogance. We're not supposed to walk in pride. But Christians, if you ever understand who you really are, that chest is going to come out and that head's going to come up. And you're not going to back up for anybody. I don't care who it is. You're going to say, hey, I'm a son of God. I may not have all the knowledge that you have, but I'm on your equal, buddy. That's one of the reasons why I hate some of the things that Christians do. Because in the church now, we worship Christians. We worship all these people that's built big churches or the people that's went in other seas and preached the gospel here or there. Let me just tell you, they are just like you. They're just a son of God. They're obedient. They're doing great things. But you will too for what God has called you to do. Holy Spirit, convict us of righteousness so that we understand who we are in you. So that we focus on, I have been given a new start in life. I am now the righteousness of God. He wants to use me. I'm not always thinking about, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. Now, because I'm convicted of righteousness, my life consists of, I can do the will of Father. I can do great and mighty things. He strengthens me. He's before me. He's behind me. He's hemmed me in. He's with me. I can do all things through Christ. I think that's pretty wonderful. The second thing he says in that one verse, he said, Jesus' original intention was to deliver you from this present evil age. Do you remember the verse in John chapter 17, verse 15? Jesus is praying for his disciples and he says, I pray not that you should take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In other words, the easy thing to do would be if we got saved, Jesus just beams us up. Woo, there we go. Hey, well, there's another salvation. Glory to God. Woo-hoo. But who would teach? Who would bring the gospel? Who would be the poster child? Who would tell somebody, hey, God heals cancer. I'm a living testament. God restores marriages. Listen to my testimony. God takes the fatherless and makes them great fathers. God takes the spirit of rejection and spits it out. God delivers you from all that. That's the family. That's why he doesn't take us out of this world. He wants to let us shine as lights. So he says the word world, and when we hear world, we think earth. That ain't the word he's using. The word world is cosmos, because it talks about Satan being the prince and the power of the air, of the ages, right? So what he's saying is Satan is into our culture. Satan has moved into our political realm, into our educational system. Matter of fact, all the systems of the world, including marriage, has been tainted by Satan. He's not taking you out of this world. He wants us to stay and teach the world that that ain't right. Deliver us from this present evil age. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, Satan, whose mind the god of this world has blinded. Satan has got people blinded. Don't get mad at unsaved people. Don't get frustrated with them. Your anger does not work the righteousness of God. When you see behavior that is disgusting to you, you just realize that person's blinded. So I need to pray, God, open their eyes. God, save their heart. And then the second great statement you can make is, there go I, except by the grace of God. I'm no better. I am no better. I thank you, Jesus, for the grace of God. You know, you're not looking at some super smart guy up here that, man, at 7 years old, he figured it out. At 7 years old, he saw the whole picture and he chose Jesus. That ain't it at all, folks. At 7 years old, Jesus saw. Jesus saw Eric. He said, that boy needs a daddy. At 7 years old, I had nothing figured out but God. Only smart thing I ever done in my life is said, God, come into my heart. Started a new world in me. I'm going to tell you, Satan's in charge of the political and the culture of today's society. As I teach these millennial students, and by the way, we had two that got engaged this week. Isn't that great? Amen. Tyler Fox finally asked Brianna to marry him. And Jared asked Ashley to marry him, both on July 4th. They were trying to get some free fireworks. But we're so proud of both these young couples, and really believe that God is going to just put His anointing upon their life and just bless them. You know, it's a shame. I hate to say it, but divorce hits in the church as much as it hits in the world. A little over 50% at this time. But families that pray together, the divorce rate goes down to 2%. That might. I want you to think about that, right? So let's go on. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, He has delivered us from the power or the dominion of darkness. I love to talk about the kingdom of God, because when you talk about the kingdom of God, you're talking about the dominion of the king. That's what kingdom means. Kingdom means the dominion. The dominion of Jesus. Well, I'm going to tell you, Satan's got a dominion too. Satan rules in the culture of society. We are like salmon swimming upstream today. Everything a Christian does is against culture. One of our girls told a cousin or something that she was getting married, that her boyfriend asked her to marry him, so they got engaged, and she said, well, you're not even living together. Yeah, you're not supposed to. Yeah, you're not supposed to live together first. You know, that's an old teaching of the church, isn't it? Yeah, well, it's still true. It's still true. So He's delivered us from the power of the dominion of darkness. Now think about that. God's delivered me from the power or the dominion of Satan. So why do I keep sinning? The Bible says in Romans that sin has no dominion over me. Sin is a choice. But then Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, I think one maybe, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know why you got a sin problem even after you ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you? Because you got the same old mind. He saved your soul, your spirit, but the mind has got to be renewed. And that's a lifelong process. Matter of fact, I pray today and every day that even today as I preach, in your mind, Jesus is saying, you know, you got some stinking thinking going on. You need to change some of that stuff. So you need to see yourself in a different light. You need to realize, and what's He doing? He's renewing your mind, and little by little, He's pulling you and delivering you out of the power of darkness. Let's separate you a little bit. See, when you get saved, you're hooked up to Satan. Now, sinners don't like to hear this. But before you're saved, Satan is your master. You're like this with Satan. He just puts a thought in your mind and you go do it. But when you get saved, it starts this. And sometimes it's a struggle, according to how fat your fingers are. And the more he renews your mind, the more that separation happens. And all of a sudden, you're beginning to think like him, Jesus, and not like the culture. So then people are going to make statements like they did to one of our young ladies and said, well, you haven't even lived with him. And she was astonished. Well, yeah, I haven't lived with him. I'm not supposed to live with him first. But the culture says you are. Right? But Jesus says you're not. So he's delivering you. He's changing the way you're thinking. So Paul, and then in verse 6, he says, this is really strong. He said, I'm astonished at you people. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting the doctrine that I gave you. I want you to understand, doctrine is really important. Doctrine is what you think, what you believe. And sometimes Christians have this mentality that doctrine is boring. Doctrine is anything but boring. Doctrine is your foundation in which you're going to build your life. If you build your life upon the doctrine of Satan, you're building your life on a lie. And it's going to crumble. And most of us, that's what we start off doing. We start even with marriage. We start off thinking, you know, oh, this is going to be wonderful. Woo-hoo! Until the first week. And you have a fight on your honeymoon. What's this all about? Yeah. You got some changing to do. You got some sacrifice to make. See, it doesn't exactly look like Hollywood made you think. He didn't ride up on a white stallion, did he? Matter of fact, he probably had to throw the shovel down and the steep t-shirt stunk so bad you could hardly stand him. Right? And he has gas continually. What's that all about? And nobody tells women that, do they? Bless God, you don't see that on Channel 6. Yeah, there's some things. There's some things that you build your life on this premise. And then you're very disappointed when it doesn't work out that way. And Jesus wants you to open your eyes. He wants to renew your mind. And Paul says, I cannot believe the things that I told you, the things that I brought to you, that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not what you've done. And now you're deserting that. Did the law ever save anyone? No. What makes you think if it couldn't save them, it's going to save you in the New Testament? It's not. That's not changed. You will not get saved by works. You cannot be good enough. And let me just tell you this, Christian. He does not love you more or better just because you're sanctified or whatever. You cannot buy the love of Jesus. And you cannot earn the love of Jesus. Jesus loves the sinner. He demonstrated his love for us in the fact that he went to the cross when we hated him. The people that drove the nails in his hands and that beat him, he was not thinking, when I get off this cross, I'll show you who God is. He was saying, God, forgive them. Come on, that's not normal. That's not natural. How can you love somebody that hates you and that's hurting you? I'm telling you, with Jesus, when you hook up with him, you will do the impossible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says, for by grace you have been saved. Now this is the same writer. Through faith, it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He's saying, you are turning away from the truth of the gospel. Guys, this is a huge thing. Don't buy into the lie that you've got to do anything to get saved. It's by the favor, the grace of God that you are saved. Now let's go on. They were teaching them that they had to be circumcised, and we don't, you know, we're not big into that now. Not that babies are not circumcised, I understand that, but you know, when men come up to get saved, I don't lean over and whisper in their ear, "Are you circumcised? Because if you're not, we got a ritual that you're going to love." You might want to think this decision over again, buddy. Woo! But we have other doctrine. We have other doctrine. Pastors love church attenders. You want to please a pastor? Be faithful to the church. But I got news for you. It ain't going to get you saved. It ain't going to take you to heaven. It might make the trip a little bit more enjoyable. I got it. I'm just a country boy. Your salvation experience is not based on whether you're in church. Is church attendance important? According to Hebrews, it's a command. Don't forsake yourself, assembly. But don't get this messed up. There's a lot of things that we teach that are all about the sanctification, the process of your spiritual journey. It's not about your salvation. So, okay, let's get down to earth. My youngest son, Drew, he believes in keeping the law. Now, he and I we knocked heads on this one. So he doesn't eat pork. So I got to cook stinking turkey bacon when he comes to the house. Try going to McDonald's and getting a biscuit that doesn't have pork on it, right? Do you serve chicken on a biscuit, by the way? Sometimes, that's right. And they just started that. Thank God. But he finally explained to me. I mean, he believes in keeping the festivals. He believes, and I don't believe that. But he finally told me, he said, "Dad," he said, "this is not a salvation thing." And I said, "Okay, we're good. As long as you don't believe that eating pork or not eating pork makes you more holy, you know, or you need to do this to get to heaven, we're good. But if you ever get this messed up, you're perverting the gospel." And you know where we always go? Have you read Galatians? Chapter 5. Stand fast in the liberty that you've been given. So when people start pushing you, "Hey, your shorts are a little too short, aren't they?" Hey, mind your own business. Let the Holy Ghost do that for me, would you? Mm-hmm. You have the right to do that. You have the right. You have the liberty. Please don't do that to me, but... So Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and fully believe it, you're fully convinced in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's how we're saved, folks. It's all about belief. That's how Hebrews chapter 3 says an evil heart of unbelief. Because it's evil when you lose your faith. So there was a catalyst in this, and that's the Judaizers. They were pushing these new believers to go in a different direction. And Paul was saying, let them be accursed. Let them be doomed to destruction that they're teaching another gospel. So we need to be careful. When we start making mandates on new believers of salvation, you're wrong. You're wrong. Salvation is about grace through faith. It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. Now, if we go down this road long enough, then we have to eventually talk about backsliding. Do we believe in backsliding?
Yes.
Absolutely do. I absolutely believe that people can lose their salvation. Now, there are those that says, no, you cannot lose your salvation. They're wrong. Because Hebrews tells us you can. You can apostatize. This is the way I try to explain it. Jesus will never leave you. When you ask Him into your heart, He will never leave you. But I can't say that's true for people. Sometimes people leave Him. Sometimes people, but here's what I believe. I don't believe it's about as much of what you do as about what you believe. Have you forsaken who He is? Now, let me just throw one more thing out there. Belief is not just mental assent. It's not just saying, I agree with that. Now, I don't care what you agree with. Do you believe it enough that you're going to follow Him? You're going to be obedient. A lot of people come to the altar and they cry and they feel better about crying, but there's truly no repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. It's to change directions. So really, when you say, I believe, it's saying, I am willing to follow You. Because Jesus never asked anyone to say a prayer. He said, follow Me. Walk with Me. And that's still the call of God today. Hey, come and follow Me. Okay? So, where does all this stuff come from then? Do we believe that you should not commit adultery? Do we believe that you should not lie? Do we believe that you should honor your mother and father? That you should not take the Lord's name in vain? We believe in every one of the Ten Commandments. We believe that Christians ought to live by the Ten Commandments. But that's not a salvation thing, because Jesus says, come as you are. He doesn't say, now you go home and you start living by these rules and then you come back and I'll accept you. He says, I'll accept you the way you are. Filthy as a little pig, I'll take you. But now we're going to start a process. And that process is called sanctification. Sanctification is going to take you a while. Matter of fact, it's going to take you a lifetime. How many people have been saved for, say, 2 years? Yep. How many people have been saved for 20 years? Do you know 40 years? Do you know if you've been saved for 20 years and some of you have been saved for 2 years, your life probably don't look a whole lot alike. Because you're in a process of Satan or of Jesus working things out of your life. That's called sanctification. Sanctification is a good old Christian term, right? Sanctification means set apart for a specific purpose. Again, Jesus is not removing us from this world, but He's trying to take us out spiritually of the culture so that we can be His light in a dark world. So, someone that gets saved, I can remember years ago, we had a family come to our church, and they were in the Coast Guards, and military people know how to make friends really fast. They'd only been there for a couple of weeks. They invited us over for dinner, and we went to their house, and they said, get yourself something to drink. So I opened the refrigerator up, and I looked in there, and I didn't realize one of the choices was Coors Light. Hey, we're in Rome, right? You know, he still had beer in his refrigerator. And I'm 20 years old, and I'm very legalistic because I've been brought up legalistic. So I closed the door. But thank God I kept my mouth shut. But in my heart, I'm thinking, is this guy saved? Well, now I know the answer. Absolutely. He's absolutely saved. And I can tell you that as he went on, he quit that drinking. He threw it out. But he never heard a message from me on it. He heard a message from the Holy Ghost. You see, there was a young lady in our church that liked to wear short shorts. She was 18 years old, and she'd come to college, and she wore short shorts. And back in those days, shorts were short. And boy, my brother would tear her up. You ought not wear those shorts. And boy, it just made her mad, and they got shorter. And then he went off to Bible college, thank God. And so when he left, the Holy Spirit started talking to her. And he said, you know, those shorts are sort of short. And little by little, they started coming down. Coming down. See, modesty is the key.
Yes.
We ain't ever going to take a tape measure in this church. That's going to be the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I find sometimes the more I push, the more resistance I find. And if I just allow the Holy Spirit, he does a great job. An evangelist went to a church one time and he was watching people come into the church and everyone smoking a cigarette. All this was big deal in the 70s and the 80s. Smoking a cigarette and they'd throw it out in the parking lot. God bless them. You got to love them when they just throw their butts everywhere. And it's just numerous people. About a year later, that same evangelist, he wanted to change his sermon, by the way, but he didn't. The Holy Spirit didn't allow him to. About a year later, he goes back to the church and he said, I didn't see one person smoking before they went to the church. He said, I got the pastor aside and he said, well, I know what you've been preaching on the last year. He said, what? He said, you've been preaching on smoking. He said, I never once mentioned that. Never once. It's a work of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes the more we get involved, husbands, listen to this. Wives, listen to this. I know you think the more you harp on your husband or husband, the more you harp on your wife, they're going to change. Probably not. They're probably just going to get more resistant. But if you will pray and the Holy Spirit will speak, they'll listen. They'll listen to him. Now, wives, you know this is true. The thing that you've been telling your husband for 3 years, somebody else can come up and just mention it casually. It's like a light bulb goes off in his head, and you think, oh, well, I ain't ever heard that. That's great. Yeah, I need to start doing that. And wives, you'll think, I've been telling him that for 10 years. We have this selective hearing. In other words, you see, Ruth thinks Larry is hard of hearing, but Larry hears every word I'm saying. I mean, he just got a deaf mode. He's like, I'm teasing. So Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, isn't this an interesting thought? He's talking about people on earth. And he's saying, you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now you think we're the only ones in this building. We are not alone. Do you realize in this building there's angelic beings? If our eyes could just see, we would see that this place is packed out. Right? So when you think a Monday morning you're out there at the grind and you're all by yourself, I want you to know you ain't not alone. You know, there's some people believe that people in heaven can see down, like mama can see me. I don't believe that. I believe maybe the Lord gives them a sight every once in a while. But if he did, it would ruin the verse that says there's no tears in heaven. Because they would be upset over a lot of the things we do. So don't run that down too far. But he goes on. Here's the important part of this. He says, guys, we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, in the Pentecostal church that I was raised in, we had this feeling that if we taught grace too much, it was like giving people a license to live their life any which way they wanted to do. So we preached a very thin grace. And therefore, we had a lot of salvations. It was just the same people getting saved every week, right? Because people walked in such thin grace. I've determined this. I need to preach grace the way the book preaches it. And what happens is his business, not my business. But I believe that if we preach it the right way, the way the book writes, I believe that we're going to realize that God's going to deliver us from sin. Paul goes on, he says, now, hey, let's not use grace as a measure to sin. So don't you ever hear me saying that. I'm not saying grace is that liberty that you can live any old way. I don't believe you're even saved. I don't believe you're saved if you want to go out and do the same things. You just had a good emotional experience. Salvation is about repentance, which means changing your mind. It means I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to turn around and I want to follow Christ. I'm still going to make mistakes. I'm still going to mess up. But the intention of my heart is to please Him. Okay? So He says, lay aside every weight and sin. He separates those two. So there are some things that are sin. And there are some things that is just a weight. In other words, it's not a sin, but it ain't going to help you get to your destiny. Now, I am not going to label those. The scripture labels them. Some. Lying is a sin. All liars are going to go straight to hell, right? According to Revelations, it says no liar is going to go to hell. So we know pretty straightforward that's one of them. But this is where we mess up, is when we start trying to tell you. Like, all my life, I was taught that smoking was a sin. I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe. If smoking's a sin, so is overeating. And we like to preach about smoking, but let's leave that overeating alone, right? So I think it's really, we're in dangerous territory when we start labeling sins. The main thing is, He is going to convict you of things. Now, does it kill you? Yes. So we ought not do it because it's unhealthy. But you ought not overeat either because it's unhealthy. So Philippians 2 says, God who is at work in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure. God has a design for your life. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, there are some things that God, when God saves you, God is going to take some desire away from you. You're never going to deal with that thing again. But more than that, there's going to be things that you're going to have to deal with. So God says, I'll take care of a few, but I'm going to leave a few. So you have to deal with them. You're going to have to take captive those things. 1 John 3:3, it says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So the standard of righteousness is purity. Let's not deny that. Jesus wants you to be pure. But you're not going to come to Him in salvation pure. And it's not, purity is not a step for salvation. After salvation, the Holy Ghost is going to work on you. So therefore, when Christians get saved in our church, don't you hit them with your list. Don't you tell them that they got to stop doing this and stop doing that. Christians don't do this. Christians don't look that way. Christians don't have tattoos. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. Christians are murderers, adulterers, child molesters. All the things that we hate. But I'm thankful that He can save us. Yes. Even when we've done the despicable things. But now that you're born again, let's walk pure lives. Let the Holy Ghost cleanse you. One more little thing. He doesn't cleanse you from the outside in. He cleanses you from the inside out. The very first thing He will do is He'll start working with your head. So you'll start getting convicted. I ought not talk that way. I ought not say those things. You don't just try to put a muzzle on your mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus works from the inside. He goes straight to the heart. And He said, we got some heart issues that we want to get clear and get clean now that you're saved. Did you get that? Now that you're saved. You are saved by grace through faith alone. Don't you dare let anyone steal that from you. Stand fast in this liberty. Stand with me. Sorry I went a little long. But this was the foundation for the teaching that you'll be receiving. And I promise you, no, I can't do that. Lying in the pulpit. I will endeavor to curtail Let's just forget that stuff. Anyway, I say it, I won't be lying. So, amen. Close your eyes, bow your heads. Let's be reverent to the Holy Ghost for just a second. Now see, I really want you to think about some of the things that I believe the Spirit of the Lord has said. And if you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you are saved. But there may be some things that you need to ask forgiveness of. So if you want me to pray for you, just as a congregation, I'm not going to ask you to come down today, but as a congregation, if you feel like confession, the Bible says, is good for the soul, if you'd like to say, Pastor, I've just done some things this week that I need to ask the Lord to forgive me, will you pray for me? I'd be glad to. You're not getting resaved, but would you like to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I just need to get some things off. Okay, now see, this is good. All through this congregation, there's people saying, Holy Spirit has touched me. Bless the Lord. Guys, I can't tell you how proud I am right now. This is it. You're saved. But you need to repent for some things. Now, there may be somebody in the room that's saying, Pastor Eric, I've never asked Jesus into my heart. But I'm going to tell you, something went pitter-patter in my heart when you were talking about this. And I'd like to invite Jesus to come into my heart today. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Pastor, would you pray for me? Is there anyone here that would just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. Amen. I see your hand. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody says, Pastor, pray for me. Okay, let's pray together. Jesus, we're so thankful. I thank you, God, for the liberty that you have given us. I thank you, Lord, that you don't require us to do anything. It's a heart issue of believing of what you have done. You did the work and you paid the price. I should have paid it, but you paid my price for me. I accept you as my Savior. I want to follow you. I want to walk with you and I want to be just like you. You're my hero. I want to look like you. So Jesus, I commit my heart to you. And I ask you that you save my soul. But Jesus, there's an overwhelming number of people in this church that know that they're saved. But Lord, they've done some things that they know has disappointed you today, maybe this week. And the Spirit of God has moved across their heart and their mind and they feel conviction of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, let me just say thank you. Thank you for bringing the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, that you still convict me. I want to be convicted, Lord. When I mess up, I want to be convicted because I want to live right. I want my life to be pleasing unto you. And I want my life to stand for you. I want my life to be a poster child to other people and point them to Jesus Christ. So Jesus, I'm asking you today, all those people that raise their hand, God, I ask that the Holy Spirit would move across their heart and may the compassion of the Holy Ghost give them the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of sin that they're looking for. And I pray, God, that you don't just forgive them, but you remove that shame and the condemnation that Satan wants to pour on us. So I want them to be convicted of righteousness today. I want them to feel that they are sons and daughters of God, that they are pleasing in your sight, and Lord, that there is full acceptance at the foot of the cross for each one of us. Lord, we relish in your love today. We're amazed at it, but we sure relish it. Out of the abundance of our heart, we say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forgive me of all my sins. Heal me of all my diseases. Crown my life with righteousness. And redeem me from this pit that I'm in. Set my feet up on the solid rock. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, thank you for being patient with me. I know I went a little long today, but thank you.